Let the church say amen.
Amen.
Let's say amen again.
Amen.
Certainly, we thank God today for this privilege that we have to come to share in this fellowship and in this installation service to the pastor of this great church and to all the clergy present and to the officers and all the members of Shiloh. We greet you in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. I truly feel at home. Just a couple of weeks ago, your pastor, your church was over to share with us for Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., and it was like homecoming all over again. And so we just thank God for the fellowship, and we thank him for the opportunity to come together. I want to thank him for the introduction that he gave as well. I don't normally give much information when people say, well, what you want me to say about you? I just say, well, just tell them I'm the preacher for the afternoon and let's move on. Amen. But I want to thank him. He has been very, very kind to me and given me some vital information as to how to move around in the city of Trenton. Of course, some of you know that I had been in and out of Trenton, and certainly I miss my good friend, Dr. Woodson, and I will always remember him, and I will always cherish the relationship that we had, as well as I am still moved and motivated by some of the faces that I see today that were here when I first came. I won't say how many years ago, but is there anybody here when I first came? Amen. So you know how many years ago that was. And we won't mention that, but we thank God for it, for it's always good to be in the land of the living. Amen. Amen. Just for the next little while, I'd like to call your attention to a passage of scripture that is found in the book of Galatians. The book of Galatians. And it is the first chapter of Galatians. And I want to lift up to you verses 1-5. I'm reading from the New International Version. Beginning with verse 1, it says, Paul, an apostle sent not from men nor by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers with me. To the churches in Galatia, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So ended the reading of God's word. You may be seated. From that passage of scripture, just for the next little while, I want to preach from the subject, the Church of God's Dream. The Church of God's Dream. The tone of this text is tense and terse, and the writer is understandably upset because not only has his credentials, his integrity and authority been placed in question, But the young churches that he has helped to form were now being led astray by the slanting of the gospel by a group of Jews from Judea. And I want us to understand on this afternoon that you and I, we need the church. We need the church, but the church attendance is not enough. Now, don't get me wrong, church attendance is better than church absence. But church attendance only places us in the posture of being a spectator. Attendance puts us in the position from receiving benefits from the church without having to contribute to the welfare of the church. Or to participate in the purpose of the church. Now, I'm quite sure you understand that when you go to any kind of a sports game, you have no responsibility when you go to the game for anything that happens on the field or on the court. All we do is watch the action that takes place. The game is being played and the action we see, and in the same way, that's how many people relate to the church. We are armchair quarterbacks. We watch the preacher preach, watch the choir sing, watch the deacons pray, watch the offering plate go by, while we bark orders and give commands from our religious recliners because we are not really in the game. Far too many people handle their faith by just going through the motions. But they are not really in the service. But if we're going to fulfill God's dream for the church, and if we're going to be the people who shall fill that dream, we must not only attend the church, but we've got to be committed to the church. Church attendance without ministry involvement will not allow you to grow. A commitment is necessary to gain the maximum benefit of the relationship you have with the church. I heard one preacher say one time that we don't want to be married to God. We just want a friend with benefits. Now, that really is not how the church develops. So Paul, the great theologian, responds to both the personal attack and the doctrinal error of these who have been slanting the gospel by defending the dream that God had deposited in his spirit for these new and young churches and insisting on grace over law and relationship over rules, rituals, and regulations. Now here he begins to define the devotion, the duty, and the doctrine that must mark the church of Jesus Christ. Now there are those who will argue that the church is not important, that I can make it without the church. But we were not created to be so low in life. God did not create us that we might stand alone. You didn't come here by yourself. You cannot live here by yourself. And when you close your eyes in death, it's going to take just about six people to take you up out of here. Now let's look for a moment at some of the marks that Paul is talking about, because these characteristics craft the context of the church that God dreams about and that we ought to be dreaming about also. Whatever it is that God wants for the church, we ought to want it also. Notice first, the church that God dreams about is a God-controlled church. The church is to be God-controlled. Conscience of God, and connected to God. The agenda is not what we want, but the agenda is what God wants. God has his own agenda where he can show up, show out, and show off. The church, you see, is not Burger King. This is not about having it your way. The church is about God's worship. The church is about God's will. The church is about God's way, God's wonder, and God's word. That is Paul's point in verse 1 and 2 as he chronicles the characteristics of a God-controlled church. Now, he wants us to know that if a church is truly God-controlled, it will have, number one, called leadership. Paul in verse 1 introduces himself by saying, I, Paul, an apostle sent not from men nor by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Paul was on the defensive because he was being accused of having suspect credentials. And so he begins his defense by reminding them that the apostolic anointing on his life was not delivered from any human source, not from any human institution, but that he had been called by God. Now, that's a good point to make, because I want you to know this afternoon that everybody preaching ain't been sent. I said, everybody preaching ain't been sent. Some just went. And so if the church is to be the church of God's dream, it must have called leadership. People who were sent, and not just folk who went. A God-controlled church has to have leaders that know God and are known by God. Leaders that have been called by Christ and are daily being claimed by Christ. Leaders who lead based on what they live and not what they live. Based on their testimony and not on their title. Because spiritual authority does not flow from titles or position, but from a life that is authentically and continuously surrendered to Almighty God. You see, a God-controlled church has to have leaders that have the courage to capitalize on the opportunities that God provides. Let me see if I can help you with this. You might not recognize the name of Levi Strauss. But you know his product, don't you? He never intended for his name to be known by virtue of his product, because he went to California in hopes of finding gold and making a great fortune. He did make a great fortune, but not in the way that he had planned it. He went to California with a load of heavy canvas fabric, planning to sell his fabric to make tents and to make wagon covers. But when he set up his business, the first gold miner to walk in the door said, "You ought to make me some pants out of that stuff." And he did, and he's been making them ever since. Within weeks, Levi Strauss struck gold with his Levi's, not the bright shining gold found in the earth and in the rivers, but the gold of a newfound opportunity that you weren't wise enough to see and that you did not know exists. You see, often things don't happen the way we think.
Yes, sir.
The place where we think it ought to happen,
right,
nor through the means that we think it should happen. And that is why if you're going to lead, you've got to capitalize on the opportunities that God provides.
Yes.
Proverbs 19:21 says, you can make many plans,
yes,
but it is the Lord's purpose that will prevail. A God-controlled church has to have leaders that capitalize on the opportunities that God provides. And leaders that are able to navigate negativity without becoming negative. Don't let anybody... negativity ruin your positive outlook. Robert Fulton invented the steamboat. And when he presented it, a congregation of critics gathered at the riverside and they began to shout, it'll never start. It'll never start. It'll never start. And after a lot of clinking and clanking, the engine started and went chucka-chucking on down the river. And the critics stood there for a moment, and then they began to shout, it'll never stop. It'll never stop. My point, my Christian friends, is this, that whenever you try to do anything significant, you'll have to depend on negative people showing up to try to shout you down. But a real leader has to be able to navigate negativity without becoming negative. Make sure that you don't buy into the negativity. You stay positive so that God can use you. You stay positive so that the work of the Lord can be done. Oh, yeah. Yeah, you've got to stay positive. Don't let low people make you low.
All right.
I forgot I ain't at home. That's all right. You see, a God-controlled church needs leaders who capitalize on the opportunities that God provides. Who can navigate negativity without becoming negative? And who are excited about what God is doing? You see, I wouldn't belong to a church where the people are not excited about their church. That's why, as long as I've been in the church, I could never understand how people can trash their church and show up every Sunday. They stew the deacons. They boil the trustees. They bake the choir, and they fry the poor preacher beyond recognition. You ought to be excited about the church that God has given you. Because, you see, life is too short, and death is too certain to come to church mad every Sunday. Walking around grumbling, complaining and whining and upset. Pick a church anywhere that you think is perfect and join it. And when you get there, it won't be perfect anymore. You see, if you're going to be a leader in the church, you're going to have to be excited about the vision that God has unfolded. Excited, enthusiastic, and energetic about pursuing the vision. It reminds me of the story I heard about this surgeon who was an ophthalmologist. I got that out. Who was an ophthalmologist, and as a part of his missionary work, he went to Africa to offer his services for free among the poor. He found a poor blind man who had not seen in many, many years. He operated on him, and the surgery was successful, and the blind man recovered his sight. And several days later, the blind man disappeared from the hospital. And everybody was concerned until one day he showed up about a week later. And the missionary opened the door, and there stood the previously blind man with a rope in his hand, and connected to the rope were 10 more blind men. Now, don't miss that now. Because he was excited about what he got. And he went out and got some more people who needed what he needed. And that's what the church is all about, that we become excited about the vision, that we become excited about the work of the Lord. We become excited about what God is doing in this place. And if we go out and get others and bring them in, that they may get the same thing that we are getting. A God controlled church as leadership that has been called by God. Not only is there call leadership, but Paul makes it plain in the text that there must be caring fellowship. In verse 2, Paul makes reference to the brothers with me. He's not in this thing alone. You see, we belong to one another. And we should always, as church families, be there for one another. We are supposed to be a family. Family is where we fit. Family is where we belong. Family stick together. Family don't let non-family talk about family. That's right. That's right. Now, I might talk about you. We might talk about each other. But families are supportive of each other, even when they don't agree. Families fall out. But just because we fall out don't mean that we ain't related. You still my cousin and them. Yeah, we ought to be a caring fellowship of brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now in John, let me move on. In John 13:35, Jesus said, by this will all men know that you are my disciples. Not because you shout. Not because you wear a cross around your neck. Not because you come through the door with one of these in your hand. Not because you come to Bible study. Not because you come to prayer meeting. Not because you come to church every Sunday. He says that ye are my disciples, and the way that you know that you're going to be known as my disciples is that you what? You love one another. Tell your neighbor, you got to love me. Oh, don't be scared of him. Tell him, you got to love me. And tell him, even if you don't like me, you got to love me. Let's check the word. Let's check the word. In Romans 12:10 says, be devoted to one another. Romans 12:16 says, live in harmony with one another. In Romans 15:7 it says, we are to accept one another. Now, that one is kind of hard because most of us want to change one another. We don't want to accept one another, but if we can just change one another, it'll be fine with us. But the Bible does not give any kind of a mandate for changing somebody. Your job ain't to change nobody because you can't even change yourself. You got to accept one another. Galatians 5:13 says, serve one another. Ephesians 4:12 says, bear with one another. Ephesians 4:32 says, be kind to one another and be able to forgive one another. One of the problems that we have in the church right now is that people in the church are walking around mad with the XYZ family for something that happened 15, 20 years ago. But you've got to learn how to forgive one another. I said you've got to learn how to forgive one another because we are called to be in a caring fellowship. A God-controlled church is a church where the people of God come together in the house of God, filled with the love of God, and care about one another. It's a place with called leadership. The church is a place with caring fellowship, but also a committed membership. Now look again in verse 2 where it says, for all the brothers that are with me. These were not fly-by-night church members. These were people who were rooted and grounded in the Word of God and committed to do the work of God with Paul. They stood shoulder to shoulder with him when the way got difficult and the days got dark. They stuck it out together. They were not only committed to the Lord, but they were committed to one another. Can you imagine how strong the church would be if we were filled with committed members? How much more could the church achieve, and how much more could we accomplish if it was filled with committed members? Members committed to the worship of God, to the will of God, and to the way of God, and to the work of God, and to the word of God. But tragically, most churches are made up of people who show up when they're hatched and when they're matched and when they are dispatched. That's the three ways that people show up in church. Amen. Some of y'all will get that on your way home. Well, let me try to explain it to you just in case. The first time they show up, we cover them up with water. The second time they show up, we cover them up with rice. The third time they show up, we cover them up with dirt. The church needs committed members. Let the church say, committed members. I once heard about this church, and I'm almost finished, that only had 4 members. And the 4 members were named everybody, somebody, anybody, and nobody. And the church had financial responsibilities, as all churches do. And everybody was asked to help. Everybody was sure that somebody would give, because anybody could have done it. But you know who did it? You got it. Y'all been reading my notes. Everybody blamed somebody when nobody did what anybody could have done. What everybody was asked to do. The ministry needed volunteers and somebody was asked to help, but somebody got angry about that because anybody could have done it, because after all, it was everybody's job. In the end, the assignment was given to nobody, and nobody ministered to anybody. On and on this went. It went on and on, and whenever there was work to be done, nobody could always be counted on. Nobody paid his or her tithes. Nobody visited the sick. Nobody greeted at the door. Nobody taught the children. Nobody helped to clean up the church. In short, nobody was a faithful member. And finally, somebody had had enough and left the church and took anybody and everybody with him. And guess who was left? What happens?
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
When we are not a committed body. Amen. When you are not committed to the task. Yes. When you are not committed to the job, to the calling, to the appointment. Yes. Nobody will benefit. Yes. And everybody will suffer. Yes. We have to be committed. Yes. In doing our part. I don't know what office you've been elected to, appointed to, but whatever it is, do the best that you can. Things will not always turn out like they are supposed to turn out. But one thing you can say when you close your eyes at night, Lord, I tried. You've got to be committed. You've got to be committed.
Oh, yes.
A God-controlled church is a church that has called leadership, caring fellowship, and committed membership, but also see that God's dream for the church should be our dream for the church as well, which is a grace-centered church. Amen. We must remember that the church is not a museum for saints on display.
All right.
I know I kicked some of y'all. I'm sorry, I meant to do that. But the church is a hospital for sinners. Every last one of us are sick. And you can tell from that low response, only a few of us know that we sick. The only thing that differentiates us from others is we're taking our medication. A little prayer here and a little meditation there. The church is a hospital. It is not a monument. It's a movement. It's not a social club. It's not a spiritual lighthouse. It is not a place that will house contented friends and cronies. For this is the house of God. And we are to lift up the house of the Lord. When we come into this place, we are to lift him up. The church is a hospital, and God will hold us all. He will hold us all accountable for the job that we've got to do. So let me say to you, keep on working. Whatever your assignment is, keep on working. The load will get tough, but keep on working. The road will get rough, but keep on working. You're gonna get deserted, but keep right on working. The church of God's dream. The church of God's dream is the church where everybody is somebody. And there is a part for you and you and you and you and you and you and all of us. There's a part for all of us to play. You may not be able to sing like angels. You may not be able to preach like Paul. But certainly you can tell the world about the love of Jesus. And you can tell the world that he died. That he died for the church of God's dream.